Well, this Christmas season, it is a wonderful privilege to open our Bibles together and to look into God's Word. So I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I want to read a couple of verses tonight. This is where we're going to begin in our Bible study together. I want to preach Deuteronomy 18 and a number of other scriptures as well on Jesus Christ as the prophet, the preeminent and the prophesied and the powerful and the prized instructor of God's Word, Jesus as our prophet. Deuteronomy 18, follow with me. I want to read beginning in verse 15 all the way to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the living God from the pen of Moses as he wrote Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you have asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. I want you to put yourself there with me and imagine with me that you were living in Israel 2,000 years ago. And you found yourself on a mountain. It was a slope overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And there were multitudes of people that were gathered at this particular location. And there was a man who was known by many as the prophet. The prophet who was there. And he's done many miracles. They're undeniable. Nobody can deny them because they've seen them with their own eyes. In fact, on this particular occasion, there you are on the mountain slope, and this particular man who has the title prophet has just taken some bread and he has multiplied it to feed 5,000 men and women and children in addition. He has fed them, just like Moses of old, who gave bread to the people in the wilderness. So this man gives bread. Indeed, he gives himself as the living bread to his people in the Galilean desolate places. He creates bread and he multiplies the bread and he feeds the multitudes with his own power. At the end of that account, you, along with many other, you see the sign which this man has performed, and all the people say together, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. John chapter 6, verse 14. Or earlier in John chapter 1, when the crowds are there and John the Baptist comes on the scene and the crowds say to him, John, are you Elijah? And he says, no. And they say, are you the prophet? And he says, no. A couple of verses later in John 1:25, the crowds will say to John the Baptist, then why are you baptizing if you are not the prophet? Later on in John chapter 7, And verse 37, Jesus is preaching in the open air in Jerusalem. And he said, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And all the crowds respond by saying, this certainly is the prophet. What is all of the talk about the prophet? Why all of the references to the crowds saying, this is the prophet, this is the prophet, this surely is the prophet? What do you mean by that? Well, the Jewish people knew their Bibles very well, and they were waiting for the prophet to come. Interestingly, in ancient Israel, there was a group of people, a sect of Jewish people called the Essenes. They lived on the northwest corner of the Dead Sea, down by Judah, down in the southern part of Israel. And they were living in the city of Qumran, and they were deeply religious Jews. They knew their Bible well, and they were looking for, they were expecting, they were waiting for the great prophet to come, they would often say. The great prophet to come. This was the Jewish expectation. Why? Because we need instruction. We need teaching. We need insight. We need the word of God. This is the role of a prophet. Really, when you boil it all down, the role of a prophet is to speak forth the word of God. It's defined by what God told Ezekiel to do in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 7. When God told Ezekiel, I want you to speak my words to them. Or Jeremiah 23:28, the prophet who has my word, God said, is to speak my word in truth. That's what a prophet does. Or God told Moses, I will be with your mouth and I will teach you what you are to say. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 12. Why all of this? Why the prophet? Why all of this language in the Bible about a coming prophet? Listen very carefully. Because the diagnosis and the divine testimony about man is not good. Sinners are guilty. Sinners are corrupt. Sinners are blind. Sinners are deaf. Sinners are spiritual corpses. Sinners are evil. They are hopeless and we are helpless. And to top it all off, we are ignorant and sinners don't even understand. They're not able to understand the real condition that they are in. It's like a blind man. It's like a blind man who is in a drunken stupor, pitifully kind of groping his way through life. So it is with our sin. It has blinded us to the truth of God. We are intoxicated with our own self-righteousness as naturally born people. We stumble through life seeking to justify ourselves before God. Sinners are born in sin. And they are blinded to, and they are not understanding the condition that they are truly in. This is why God raises up prophets. This is why God gives prophets. This is why God raises up men of God to speak forth divine words. That's what a prophet is. It is one whom God has sent to speak forth divine words. Tonight I have the privilege of preaching on Jesus as our prophet. It was in the Reformation period in the 1500s that a way of viewing the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, sort of came into prominence in this threefold office, this threefold function of Jesus Christ. When we think about Christology, the doctrine of Christ, 500 years ago, theologians said, you know, we can think about it in these three functions, these three offices of Christ. He is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. This is a great way to view the subject of Messiah. It's a great way to think about the doctrine of Christ. It's a great way to think about the work of our Savior in this Old Testament sense, culminating in the fulfillment of Jesus our Christ. Think about it with me. The king ruled over Israel for God in the Old Testament period. The priest is the one who represented the people before God. And the prophet is the one who spoke to the people for God. You have the prophet and you have the priest and you have the king. Three different functions, three different roles that we read about in the Hebrew scriptures. All of them point to and find their culmination in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to do tonight and for the next 2 weeks is walk through each of these offices with you to show you the glory of Christ, to show you the work of Christ, to show you the person of Christ. And so tonight I want to show you the office and the role of Jesus as our prophet. The office and the role of Jesus as the prophet. And to do so, I want to do it under two headings. And you can jot these two headings down. One of them we're going to fly through in a couple of minutes. And the other one has a lot more truth from the New Testament and application in the second heading. But here are the two headings for us. Number one, we are to await the coming prophet. When we turn to Deuteronomy 18, we are to await the coming prophet. But then we will turn to heading number two in the New Testament. We are to adore the Christ prophet. We are to adore the Christ prophet. So you have your Bible open to Deuteronomy chapter 18. That's what I began by reading. And let's begin with this first heading, to await the coming prophet, from Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. Now, you see it right here in verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Now, church family, we've gone through the book of Deuteronomy in a survey class. But let me remind you that the book of Deuteronomy is a compilation of what we could call final sermons in the life of Moses. Deuteronomy really is kind of a handful of sermons that Moses preached and then he wrote down to the people of Israel just before Israel crossed the Jordan River and entered the promised land. It's kind of a restating of the law, Deuteronomy, the second law. It's the giving of the law a second time to the new generation that was born in the wilderness. Moses, in writing Deuteronomy, is an old man. He's about to die, and he's proclaiming God's word as God's prophet to the people of Israel. And he knows that he will not enter the promised land, so he's preaching to the people so that they will hear God's word and know how to live as God's people. What I find so interesting is I just mentioned the three offices, prophet, priest, and king. Deuteronomy chapter 17 contains instructions for the king. The beginning of Deuteronomy 18 has instructions for the priest. And then Deuteronomy 18 verse 15 contains the characteristics of a true prophet. There is a prophet who is to come. We are to await the coming prophet as we look here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. So let me just give you a couple of characteristics of this coming prophet from the text right here. Five different phrases. Number one, in verse 15, he comes from God. He comes from God. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you. And then verse 18, God said, I will raise up a prophet. This is God sending a man. He must come from God. The second phrase that describes the coming prophet is he must be like Moses. He must be like Moses, meaning he must be a leader. He must be a leader like Moses over God's people. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, Moses said, like me. A prophet like me. God said in verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. Not only from God, not only like Moses, but third, he'll come from Israel. He must be Jewish. He must be from Abraham. He must come through the line of David to the Jewish people as a Jewish man. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among the people of Israel. He's a Jewish Messiah. A fourth phrase that describes this coming prophet is he is one who is divinely speaking. He is divinely speaking. Verse 15, you shall listen to him. Do you see that at the end of verse 15? You shall listen to him. Moses says, God is going to raise up another prophet and you must listen to him. Look at verse 18. Notice how God says it. I will raise up a prophet from among their own countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. This is a divinely speaking prophet. And then one more, the fifth phrase, he is perfectly validated. Perfectly validated. It's undeniable that this one will be a true prophet and authentic messenger because he'll make prophecies. He'll do miracles that can't be denied. They will authenticate his role. They will authenticate his message. And they will authenticate him as a true prophet from God. So Deuteronomy 18, you have it right here, verses 15 and following. The Jewish people knew their Bible. They were awaiting the coming, the greater prophet that God would send to his people. He must be Jewish. He will speak God's words. He will be validated and he will be an undeniable messenger from God. The Jewish people knew this and they awaited the coming prophet. They awaited the coming prophet. I want to give you a couple of parallels. Just listen for a moment. Moses was a servant. Christ was also a servant. Moses built a tent of meeting for God to dwell among his people. Christ is the divine temple who came to tabernacle and dwell among his people. Moses mediated a covenant between God and his people, so Christ ratified the better covenant between God and his people. Moses was miraculously preserved as a baby, so it was for Christ. He was miraculously preserved as a baby. Moses was a man of God who chose ill treatment, so Christ was the man of God and the Son of Man who chose ill treatment. Moses interceded for his people, and so it is Christ intercedes for his people. Moses gave the law to his people, so Christ upholds the law and he fulfills it for his people. Moses was a humble prophet, so Christ was the humble prophet. Moses preached God's word to the people, so Christ preached God's word to his people. Moses' ministry was validated through miracles to Pharaoh and in the wilderness and so on. So it is that Christ's ministry was validated through miracles. Moses saw the glory of God. Christ radiated the glory of God. The Jewish people read Deuteronomy 18. They knew their Bible. They knew the prophecy. And the rabbis, even in the first century, said, we're waiting for the prophet. We're waiting for the coming one that Moses spoke about. That's why. So often, as I began in the Gospel of John, this is the prophet. This is the prophet who came into the world. What prophet? The Deuteronomy 18 prophet that was to come. The first heading that you have in your outline is to await the coming prophet. But we don't need to await, because heading number two that we have before us is now number two. You are to adore the Christ prophet. Now, you could read your Old Testament and say, okay, I'm awaiting the coming prophet. And yet we turn to the new covenant in the New Testament and we read that this Christ prophet has come. We are to adore him. We are to adore him. Now, for this, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 3. You know, it's like, as you're turning there, think with me of a wedding. You know, in a wedding, you're fixated upon the bride. We stand when she enters. We watch her as she walks down the aisle. We fix our gaze upon her. In fact, when I officiate a wedding ceremony, I often tell the bridal party up front, I say, look, wherever the bride goes, you follow her. You turn and you face the bride. You are to focus upon her. You watch her. And whatever the bride says, we hear. We gaze upon her. We focus upon the bride. Well, here in this second heading, it's like that. We want to focus our hearts upon one. The great glory of the person of Jesus, our Savior. And for the time that remains, what I want to do, my goal is to woo your heart to Christ. I'm going to give you information, but I want it to go beyond the mind down into your heart. So that when you take the Lord's Supper here in a little bit, it's not just an intellectual exercise. It is a heartfelt worship engagement. So that you'll gaze upon Christ. So that you'll glory in Christ. So that you'll be glad in this Christ afresh. So, heading number two is to adore. Adore the Christ prophet. You say, why? Give me reasons. Why should I adore the prophet? I'm going to give you about five or six reasons, and that will take us through the rest of our time. Why should you adore the Christ prophet? Let me give you the first of these following reasons. Number one, because of God's very own testimony concerning this prophet. You ought to adore the Christ prophet because of God's very own testimony concerning the prophet. Remember early on in Deuteronomy 18, what I read earlier, when the Lord said, the Lord will raise up a prophet and you must listen to him. Do you recall in Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus is toward the end of his earthly ministry and he's high in the mountains of Galilee and he's being transfigured before some of the disciples and he's showing forth, he's radiating his glory, his kingdom glory, almost getting a little bit of a prefigurement of what is to come for his people. And then a voice comes out of heaven. Remember this? Matthew 17, verse 5. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. What's God the Father doing? He's alluding to his own words back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Here's the coming prophet. You got to listen to him. Luke 9, verse 35. Luke records the same thing. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Same thing in Mark 9, verse 7. Interesting. Listen to him. God the Father is saying, not just to the people of Israel of old, not just to the couple of disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, but by application through the Word of God to you and me today, he's saying to you and to me, this is my testimony about my own beloved Son. Listen to him. Not just hear his words in one ear and out the other, but pay attention to him. Like, do you obey God? Do you do what God says without making excuses? To listen to the Son as the prophet that God has sent. Remember Hebrews chapter 1, in former times and in former ways, God sent his word through the prophets. In many ways, God spoke, but now he has spoken through his Son, Hebrews 1. Verses 1 and 2. We have the better revelation of God in Jesus Christ. It's like the Father puts his sovereign stamp upon the Son. It's like Jesus has the Father's authorized approval of his Messiahship. This is the prophet who says, thus says the Lord, and we are called by God the Father to listen to him. If for no other reason we ought to adore the Christ prophet, it's because God the Father says to us, listen to him. listen to him. What a great prophet we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only, number one, should we adore the Christ prophet because of God's very own testimony concerning this one. But let me give you a second reason, the second reason of why you should adore this Christ prophet. Number two in your outline, because of his fulfillment of the scriptures. Why should you adore the Christ prophet? Because of his fulfillment of the scriptures. What is so amazing to me in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 11 is the context of the triumphal entry. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and as he is doing that, the crowds on the road are saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And right then, Matthew says, the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Why do the crowds say that? Why do the crowds in the triumphal entry on the road as Jesus is riding humbly into Jerusalem, why do they say this is the prophet? Because of his fulfillment of the scriptures. Remember, Deuteronomy chapter 18 revealed that the coming future prophet must meet these qualifications. He's got to be called by God. He can't just be a self-appointed man, a self-appointed leader. He's got to have the divine call. He must be an Israelite. That's why the Jewish people in the 7th century rejected Muhammad as a prophet of God, because he wasn't Jewish. He must be a prophet like Moses, who led the people of Israel. He must have the authority like a prophet to speak, "Thus says the Lord." And he must be obeyed, either total obedience or terrible judgment. And he speaks only God's word. And you know what is so amazing about all of these fulfillments? Jesus fulfilled all of them precisely. Precisely. Jesus was called by God, Luke 9, in the Transfiguration. The Father validated that the Son had called him. Jesus was an Israelite. John chapter 1, verse 49 makes that clear. Jesus was a mediator like Moses. Jesus spoke with authority, not like scribes or other leaders that the Jewish people had before, but he spoke with all authority, because all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. Jesus' Father declared that his words must be obeyed. Jesus spoke God's word in God's name, and he validated himself by miracles. Everything that Deuteronomy had prophesied about, Jesus fulfilled perfectly. Nobody else has done that. Nobody else could do that. Why should we adore this Christ prophet? Well, number one, because of God's very own testimony concerning the Son. But number two, we ought to adore the Christ prophet because of his fulfillment of all of the scriptures. In the triumphal entry, the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus." In the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd said, "Truly, this is the prophet who is to come." In the Feast of Tabernacles, when Jesus said that rivers of living water will come from you who believe, the crowd said, "Certainly, this is the prophet." When Jesus was with the Samaritans in John 4, Jesus affirmed that he's the prophet when he said, "No prophet has honor in his own country." When Jesus raised the widow's son in the little city of Nain in Luke 7, the people said, "A great prophet has risen among us." Nobody else can meet all these criteria, but Jesus does it perfectly. And so we ought to adore him. Third, why should you adore this Christ prophet? Number three, because of the splendor of his infinite beauties. The splendor of his infinite beauties. We were driving recently on a date night on the freeway, and the children were in the back seat of our minivan, and it was one of those nights where there was a beautiful sunset, and the Lord had painted all of these colors in front of us as we were driving west on the freeway, and my wife commented, look at all of the manifold colors. Look at all of these beauties that God has given. So it is in the person of Christ. All of these beauties, all of these excellencies, all of these splendors, they emerge from Christ. They originate from Christ. And let me just share just a few ways that we see the beauties of Christ. Jesus has divine words. Every word that Christ spoke was divine. He had divine power. He had divine compassion. He lived in his ministry with divine authority from God. Everything that he said was divine and entirely perfect. Never did he sin in one way in what he said. Jesus was a faithful prophet. He was a tender-hearted prophet. He was a hard-working prophet. When there was a task that lay before him, he did it with all of his might. He was a zealous prophet. He said, "A zeal for my Father's house has consumed me." He was a true prophet. That is to say, when Jesus preached the doctrine, he perfectly lived the application. I wish I could do that. But everything he preached, he did perfectly. Everything that he declared, he obeyed. He was a patient prophet. He was a piercing prophet. He was a God-fearing prophet. He was an undeniable prophet. Nobody could deny that this one Jesus had come from God. I love the way John Flavel, the Puritan, said it. Christ is the original and the fountain of all that light which guides us to salvation. Anything that you could ever need or want or desire to get to God, Christ is the fountain that leads you there. He's the door that leads you there. He's the way that leads you there. Let me give you just a couple of other ways that this prophet is radiant and glorious. Number one, the prophet is supreme. He is supreme. The prophet Jesus is best. He's preeminent. He's unequaled. The prophet Christ is patient. He was with the crowds, and you and I would have been very impatient with them. But Jesus was patient. He spoke to them, and then he spoke again to them, and then he spoke again to them. And he had compassion on the crowds as they were like sheep without a shepherd. He was a sufficient prophet. Number three, he was a sufficient prophet. To have Christ is to have enough. To have Christ is to have all that you need. To have Christ is to have all in all. Christ the prophet, number four, is powerful. He was powerful because he speaks God's word with authority. He spoke the word of God with authority, with divine power. So much so that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they said, "We are here to find Jesus," and he said, "I am," what did they do? They fell down. What authority the prophet has. Next, number five, this prophet is effectual. Everything that he says is successful. It will reach the goal for which he designed it. Everything. Nothing will fail. There's no word that Christ could ever speak that will fail. Christ the prophet is beautiful. What do you mean by beautiful? He's never false. He never deceives. He never lies. He never manipulates. He never has to shade the truth. He never has to elaborate on the truth and enlarge the truth and give a little white lie so that people can be coerced into following him. He is beautiful in that he's always true. Christ the prophet is comforting. He's comforting. He gives truth for the soul, and he soothes the weak. He is medicine for those that are wounded and hurting and in need of His comfort. Christ the prophet, last is everlasting. He is everlasting. What beauties we see in this everlasting prophet. He spoke through the Old Testament prophets. He spoke in the New Testament. Now He speaks through His Word. And in glory, I believe that Jesus will even then reveal more of God the Father to us. What a great prophet He is. What an everlasting prophet He is. What an amazing reason we have to worship the Christ prophet. Because of the splendor of His infinite beauties. But there's more. Do you see how great this prophet is? Do you see how marvelous and powerful and heart-gripping He is? Have you come to see Him and to behold Him and to love Him and to worship Him? Is your heart refreshed in hearing this? Perhaps in the busyness and the chaos of this season, perhaps of our calendar year, it's needed to hear this again and to be reminded of how great and splendid our prophet is. But there is more. The fourth reason why you ought to adore the Christ prophet. It's in the Bible, and I have to preach this clearly. Number four, because of the consequences if you do not listen. Now you're in your Bible in Acts chapter 3. Now Deuteronomy 18 was what we read earlier about Moses prophesying about the coming prophet. Well, right here in Acts 3, in the early church, the context here is the Apostle Peter, who is coming to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and there's a man who's been lame from birth, and Peter heals him. I mean, just heals him fully. So much so, the lame guy is leaping, and he's jumping, and he's praising God, and he's worshiping. Peter, in verse 11, begins to preach. It's remarkable in verse 12 that Peter says, "Men, why are you amazed at this?" Well, I'd be amazed at that. Here's a guy that was lame from birth, and now he's leaping and jumping. Why are you amazed? And Peter, in verses 11 to 26, will then go on to preach to the Jewish people in the temple courts outside that this Jesus is the Messiah. How is Peter going to make his case? Guess what? He's going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Look with me in verse, let's just begin in verse 17. "And now, brethren," Acts 3, verse 17. "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ, it's appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time." What do you mean, Peter? Prove it to us. Verse 22. "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. And to him you shall give heed to everything that he says to you.'" Amazingly, verse 23, Peter comments and gives a little application. Look carefully at your Bible in verse 23. "And it will be that every soul that does not heed that particular prophet." What do you mean? The coming one. Jesus shall be utterly destroyed. Do you see the consequences if you do not listen to this prophet? You must listen to this prophet. And if you do not, Peter said, he will be utterly destroyed. Back in Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 19, God said, I will hold him responsible. If you do not listen and if you ignore God's word, it will lead to divine judgment. God will hold them accountable. So the end of Peter's sermon then in verse 26, what does Peter say? God raised up his servant from the dead and sent him to bless you. Why? So that you would be turned, every one of you, from your wicked ways. You got to repent. You got to believe upon the Lord Jesus. Why adore the Christ prophet? Because of the consequences if you do not listen to him. That's Acts 3. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 3. And as I was studying this, there are two chapters in the book of Hebrews that are devoted to the same theme. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. And we see it in Hebrews 3 verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, just like Moses was. Okay, do you see the parallel? You've got Moses and Jesus right here. This is the beginning of the two chapters of the parallel between Moses and Jesus. Well, look with me at verse 5. Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant. He was a good prophet. But look at verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Not just a servant in the house, but he's a son over the house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Verse 7. How does the author make his case? Look at Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. This is God speaking from his word, quoting Psalm 95. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering that rest, any one of you may have seemed to come short of it. You hear the word preached, but you come short of it. Look, you don't want to come to the porch of heaven. You want to go through the door of heaven. You don't want to get in the neighborhood of heaven. You want to get into heaven. And chapter 4, verse 1 says, let us fear. If, while there's a promise remaining of you entering that rest, it's the invitation, it's the call, it's the exhortation, but you fail to enter, don't come short of it. Why? Verse 2, we had the good news preached to us, just as they did too, but the word that they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith. Look at verse 6. Therefore, it remains for some to enter that rest, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. So, verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Don't fail to enter. Don't fail to enter. It's like Noah who built the ark when God was going to bring the flood upon the whole world. And here's Noah, the preacher of righteousness, and he's building the ark and he's preaching, judgment is coming, judgment is coming, but you can escape. And all the consequences if they did not listen to the word of the Lord. And they didn't. And they all perished, except for Noah and his family. To ignore the word of Christ is to insult the Spirit. It's to brazenly charge God as a liar. Are there any one of you here tonight where you hear the word of God? You hear the voice of God, but have you hardened your hearts? Have you heard the word of the prophet? Have you heard the call to repent and believe in this prophet? Don't come short of the grace of God. Don't come short of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. What did God say? As I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. There are consequences if you do not obey this prophet. He is the great prophet that we ought to love Him and adore Him and worship Him. But let me just give you a couple of more. Why should you adore the Christ prophet? We've looked at four ways already, four reasons why we ought to adore the Christ prophet. Number five, because of the twofold way that he functions right now as a prophet. We ought to adore him because of the twofold way that he functions right now. You say, he's not here. Jesus is not a prophet right now. He's in heaven. The Puritans would say, you know, there are two deadbolts. You know, you have a deadbolt maybe on your front door, maybe a couple of deadbolts, perhaps maybe a chain, right? You have a deadbolt. The Puritans would say you've got two of them that shut Christ out of the heart of the unbeliever. Number one, the first deadbolt is the ignorance of our understanding. We don't understand the gospel. And the second deadbolt is the hardness of our heart. We don't understand, and we're hard-hearted, and we don't want him. And then the Puritan said, but both of these are opened by Christ. Both of them are opened by Christ. What do you mean? Our ignorance is opened by the preaching of the Word of God, and the hardness of the sinner's heart is opened by the working of the Spirit of God. What are the two ways that Jesus right now at this moment is functioning as a prophet? Even in heaven, how is he functioning as a prophet? He's functioning externally by his word as he speaks through his word, and internally by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even in the 300s, Augustine said, his pulpit is in heaven. Who converts the souls of men? God is the great prophet. The Lord Jesus functions as the prophet. How does he function as a prophet? Number one, by his Spirit, as the Spirit works powerfully through the word in our hearts. And he functions through his servants as men preach the word of God by the Spirit and by the word, by the Spirit and by the word. That's why we have such a high view of preaching around here. Because the word of God preached, the word is read and faithfully expounded, listen to this, it is the voice of Christ in the mouth of the minister. That's not saying I'm anything special. It's saying this is a terrifying calling. The Puritans would say that when the word of God goes forth clearly, it is in fact the very word of Christ in the mouth of the preacher. So as we read and as we expound the text of Scripture, it is the word of God. Preach the word. That's why we teach our children. That's why the young families here that teach our children, a church is not an entertainment circus. It's not just a time to sort of entertain you and give you all kind of jokes. This is a meeting with God. We are hearing from God. That's why it is so important to understand how Jesus functions right now in the two ways. Number one, through his Spirit, and second, through the preaching of his word. So we prepare. That's why, church family, we send out the church emails for you to prepare ahead of time, to leave early and to arrive early, to read the sermon text ahead of time, to pray through it, to have a heart that is prepared for Sunday worship earlier that morning or even on Saturday night. You come to meet with God. You come to hear from God. You listen with focus. You listen with intent. You want to learn the word well. You want to live it out. Because Jesus is functioning as a prophet tonight in this room through his word and by his Spirit to our hearts. One more way. Why should you adore the Christ prophet? Why should you adore the Christ prophet? Let me just give you one more reason. And number six, because of his willingness to instruct and guide you into all truth. You know, it'd be one thing for you to say, Jesus, teach me. And he said, no. But he's willing. He's willing. You come to Christ for sight and he causes you to see. He is desirous to teach us. You know what I love about our Savior as a prophet? He's able to teach us. He's patient. He's persistent. Nobody is too ignorant for Jesus. Nobody is too far off or too naive or too evil to be taught. Our Savior can instruct the mind and the heart. Jesus is satisfying when he teaches us. He gives us a feast in his word, not just to see the word, not just to smell the word, but to taste it and to chew in it and to find it and eat it and grow by it. Taste and see the Lord is good. Jesus is so wise in teaching us. You will lead and guide me into truth, Psalm 31. He is our wonderful counselor, Isaiah chapter 9. Jesus teaches us the depths of our sin, and he shows us the greater depths of his sacrifice. Jesus shows us the evils of our corruption and the joys of his salvation. He's wise, he's profound, he's patient, he is willing, he's available, and he teaches us through his word. Thomas Boston said, don't be strangers to your Bibles, but read them as Christ's word to you with reverence and with faith and with love. Be diligent in attending to the preaching of the word, to catechism and to the dispensing of the sacraments of baptism and communion, and set yourselves to drink up the doctrine of Christ from himself as if he is your wise teacher, which he is. I recall when I was in college, I learned the first year of Greek in one summer. I had to do that in my major. So I'm trying to cram my brain with all this vocabulary and grammar and stuff about ancient biblical Greek. And after I had completed the course, I went up to two different professors and I said, look, I need you to help me. Will you please take the time and disciple me? I need help. I need you to mentor me. I need you to point me in the right direction. Please, will you guide me as a disciple into the truth of the word and study Greek with me? Amazingly, they both said yes. So as a young college guy, there I was on Friday afternoons about 4 o'clock or so. And I would go to one professor's office and we would open up our Greek Bibles and he would disciple me verse by verse through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And at the same time, there was another professor who would take me out to Starbucks each week, and we were going through the book of 1 Timothy together in the Greek. And where I stumbled and where I was failing and where I didn't know the vocabulary, they would teach me, and they were patient with me, and they guided me, and they showed me the grammar and the intricate details. I needed that help, and they were willing, they were eager to guide me many, many times. In the last decade or so, I have sent them emails thanking them for their investment in me, taking the time. And so it is with Christ. He is so willing to teach us. He is so eager to teach us. He is so available to teach us. And when he teaches us, we rejoice in his word. His testimonies are the joy of our heart. Luther was right when he said, look, if Christ is our teacher, it is good for all of his saints to be at his feet. And he is our teacher, and we do well to sit at his feet. Church family, we have a high view of God, a high view of Christ, a high view of the Word. Why do we do that? Well, for many reasons, but one of the foremost reasons is because Jesus is our prophet. He functions right now as the prophet. Yes, he is in heaven interceding for sinners. I'll preach on that next week as our priest. But tonight, we learn that he's our prophet. He is teaching us. How is he teaching us? By his Spirit internally and by the Word externally as it is being preached. May we never forget, as if God himself would open up the heavens and thunder his voice down and say to every one of us, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." In the 1700s, a hymn writer and a pastor by the name of Isaac Watts, he compiled a hymnal of many hymns that he wrote, 600 hymns that he wrote as a pastor of a church. And many of the hymns that he wrote earned him this title. He became known as the Father of English Hymnody. One of the hymns that he wrote is one of my favorites, and we're just going to sing here a couple of stanzas here in a moment. But it's called "Join All the Glorious Names." In this hymn, Isaac Watts refers to Jesus by the following titles: Wisdom, Love, Power, Prophet, Priest, King, Almighty, Lord, Conqueror, and Captain. Just a few of the titles that he will use for Christ in the hymn that we are going to sing. And in the hymn, he had two stanzas on the role of Jesus as our prophet. Let me read them for you. In fact, Bill, would you want to go to the next slide if you would? Oh, go to the next one. Here we go. The first one here. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore, are all too poor to speak his worth, too poor to set my Savior forth. Go to the next one if you would. Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came. The joyful news of sin forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven. Next one. Be thou my counselor, my pattern, and my guide, and through this desert land still keep me near thy side. Nor let my feet e'er turn astray to wander in the crooked way. May that be our prayer tonight, that you and I would affirm that Jesus is the great prophet, and that we would love him and worship him and listen to him with humble and obedient hearts as the great Savior of sinners. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for the revelation of your word in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Acts. How we thank you for the great testimony that we read all through the Gospel of John, that Jesus is the prophet who came into the world. What a great Savior he is. What a great Messiah he is. How worthy of all worship that we get to hear from you, O prophet, through the preaching of the word, by the power and the effectual working of your Holy Spirit. Oh, may we listen to the Son of God through the word. May we obey the Son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we have humble hearts as we listen to and obey and proclaim his worth as children of the living God who have been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.